My thinking for the ministry is in a different vein entirely from Brother Peter's, but I was thinking that perhaps my ministry may help you to appreciate more than ever his ministry concerning the person of Christ. I have an exercise, and I change my mind, not right now, but I might change my mind through the rest of the meeting, but if not, I'd like to stay with you in my ministry with a little talk here and there in the life of and times of David, not this David, but David in the Bible, and we'll open the subject by looking into chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm starting to read while you're finding the place. Verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. Notice the reference here to Amalek. Now, verse 7, And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 13, And Samuel came down to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Stay on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and killed all. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 28, And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Verse 30, Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Verse 32, Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death passed. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, it wouldn't be a bit surprised, but the younger folks in the congregation today would be wondering what all that story is about. Well, you have heard the expression concerning the two testaments of our Bible, that the new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. It's a very true truism, and I think if you come with me now for a moment or two to the epistle, to the Galatians, I think it'll let you into the secret of understanding that which we have read together. Over in Galatians, reading in chapter 2, we have had before us in our story a place called Gilgal and a people called Amalek. Now we'll see them identified for us in New Testament parlance in the Galatian epistle. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and this is what I call Gilgal. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let's come over to chapter 5, and we'll find the people mentioned. Chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Galatians and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do what ye would. Now, in a place called Gilgal, there was a very important ceremony, or a very important rite, that took place, called the rite of circumcision. So that not only have I to have you to think of a place, and have you think of a people, but I have you to think of an episode in the life of the nation of Israel, and the rite of circumcision is spiritually explained for us in this chapter 2. So that, notice your Bible, verse 24 of Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, in case some of the friends do not understand, maybe I should take a few moments and explain to you what we have at this place called Gilgal. This was the spot where Joshua, the captain of the Lord's people, led the children of Israel through the wilderness and across Jordan and brought them into the promised land. Now, they arrived at the spot called Gilgal. A very interesting little ceremony takes place. God tells Joshua that he is to take 12 men, and each man is to carry a stone, and that stone, or those stones, are to be put into the river Jordan where it is dried, and from the bed of the river they're to pick up 12 other stones and carry them over to the other side. Now, I'm sure they didn't understand what they were doing. I'm sure some of them must have scratched their head and said, maybe a queer notion God has in having them do that, and maybe they never learned a load of stones could always have been a national monument, but we today understand it, having the teaching of the epistle from which we've read. It brings before us the truth of identification with the Lord Jesus in his death. Now, I think everyone would appreciate, even the younger believers, that Jordan speaks of death. It speaks of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when Joshua stepped into it, the waters rolled back. And so we follow our Joshua, whose name really is Jesus. He's called Jesus in the very epistle our brother read from in Hebrews. But it's not our Jesus, it's Joshua, but it's the same name. Now, then, having read that, we follow, as it were, our Lord Jesus, and thank God for us, the waters are stayed, or the waters are rolled back. There is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The torments and the fire, mine eyes shall never see. Thank God, there is no judgment. But these 12 stones were seen. Now, they're not seen. These 12 stones, the other 12, were not seen, and now they are seen. And to make it very simple, you've heard of the two natures. sometimes described as the old man and the new man. So in the 12 stones that are buried, there is the old man. But in the 12 stones that are alive, there is the new man. In other words, all I was in Adam was on the cross, and it was buried, supposedly, so far as in, and not supposedly, in the reckoning of God, it was buried out of sight. In the 12 stones on the side of the bank of the Jordan, I can see myself now in Christ, in resurrection, and I know I'm related to the two Adams. And I'm related to the two bundles of stones. In other words, it's the new man versus now the old man. And you all understand that. Now, most of you have been baptized. Perhaps some of you were baptized. Well, your father or mother were baptized. And generally when you're baptized, you're brought into fellowship. And so you were baptized. It was a good thing you were baptized. You obey the word of the Lord. But I wonder how many of us appreciated it when we were baptized, exactly what it meant. I was baptized when I was 10 years of age, and I didn't ask for fellowship in the assembly. My grandfather, he told the brethren that David should be in fellowship. And I don't know really that I was wanting into fellowship. I can't recall that, but I do know they put me through my T's and Q's. And I remember three of the leading men came up to the house and they questioned me. And I can't remember the questions they asked, but I remember their reaction. The older of the three, he said to my mother, "Well, Mrs. Kirk, David does know what he wants done." And so they brought me into a fellowship. On one of my last visits over there, I had a funeral to take. And it was a funeral of one of those three men. He had buried me figuratively in the water, and I buried him literally in the cemetery. It is burial. And so, supposing I use an illustration, and then maybe you'll appreciate baptism, our identification with Christ. In England, after a brother had been baptized and the caretaker was drying up the tank, he found a pipe and a pouch sodden with tobacco, sodden tobacco. He fished them out, disgusted. And just as disgusted as he fished them out, he went over to this man the first chance he got. "See yours?" He is assuming that they slipped out accidentally when the man was baptized, and he was just disgusted. And this man gave him a rather shock and says, "No, they're not mine." Well, he says, "Whose are they?" "They weren't there in the tank when I filled it. And they're there now, and you're the only one who's baptized. And who did they belong to?" "The man that was in the tank." "The man was, who do you think was in that tank?" "You were in that tank." "I was, the man that was in that tank didn't come out." He really thought he was bombing. He said, "Well, tell me, what are you trying to get at?" He says, "Well, I'm the new man." That was the old man. They belonged to the old man. Now, whether you want to challenge the illustration or not, there's a point there, because he really was saying, in effect, "Well, I'm now identified with Christ, and the old man and all that belonged to him is supposed to have gone, and now I am now the new man." But don't talk like that to the world. They never understand it, you know. Don't use that phraseology to them, because there was a young man who found himself professed to be a Christian. At church say he was a Christian, but he did profess. He knew something. And he was charged with stealing. And the old man said, "Have you anything to say before I sentence you?" "Yes, sir," he says, "I have. You know, I really didn't do that." "Oh, you didn't do it?" "Well, that's not what the policeman said. You were caught red-handed, weren't you?" "Well, I didn't do it. You see, I'll tell you who did it." "Yes, who?" "The old man did it." "The old man did it." "Yes, he did it." And who are you then?" He says, "I'm the new man." He sat right over the judge's head. He couldn't understand that phraseology, but he could handle the situation. "Well then," he says, "now tell you what I'll do. I'll sentence the old man to a month in jail and send a new man along to keep him company. You just can't talk like that to the world. You see, I hope you've grasped the point, beloved friend. I hope you've got it, that the old man is there, but we are the new man. And that's the reason I read those verses in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. If you're dead, how can you live? You see what I mean? See the paradox? Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Oh, but yet not I. Oh, not that old man. Sometimes we have to say, brethren, haven't we? Is the old man yet alive? And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now that was one verse. That's Gilgal. That's the stone. When we came to that verse in chapter 5 and verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That's Hamlet. That's the battle. When we came to Galatians 5 and verse 24, now we saw circumcision. I realize that. And now I seek, as it were, to bring the knife of circumcision, the cutting off of the deeds and the desires and the lust and all that was known of the old man. So this is what we have in the story to start with. And Saul is told to fight Amalek. Now, Amalek in the Bible is again and again used. And every time it's used, you can almost see something that relates it to what I've been telling you. Call it the old man. From now on, I'm going to call it the flesh. The flesh. Well, now, what do we mean by the flesh? That's flesh. And the Bible says it is. That's literal flesh. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ one day said, handle me. See, a spirit hath not flesh. And bones. You can see me have literal flesh. Then again, it's used in as a metaphor, if you like, of the human race. Peter, you knew something, and flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. They're associated with the human race. Then Paul uses it figuratively, and he says about some experience the Lord gave him. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And then it's used as a synonym, as we've been using it, and I will now for the rest of the message, and that is, it's a synonym, it means something that stands for the old nature. Now, let's look at some of the references. First of all, believer, you have three folds. And that's why we really need a living Savior at God's right hand, as our brother brought before us from the Epistle to the Hebrews. If we were left alone while he's up there, we'd have lost out long ago. Now, these three folds could be called external, they can be called infernal, and they can be called internal. The external foe is the world, and the internal foe is the devil, and the internal foe is that old nature, the old man or the flesh. Now, let's check Amalek. Just as soon as Israel had crossed the Red Sea, reached the wilderness, then came Amalek and fought with them. Then came Amalek and fought with them. They were just starting on their pilgrim pathway. Then came Amalek. Maybe some of you remember your first days on the heavenward pathway. And perhaps you would agree with me right here at this point. The world didn't attract you or bother you so much. Maybe even the devil had left you alone, but you wakened up to find that you had an enemy right within. That old nature was still there. Now let's trace Amalek's history. And if we trace Amalek's history, we're going to find something that's interesting. Amalek was born of a son of a man called Esau. Esau was a twin brother of a man called Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. And when those two boys were bathed in their mother's womb, this is what we read. They struggled together. Rather striking, that, isn't it? You see, look, why would God tell us what was happening in the mother's womb about two unborn babies? We can see it clearly. We look back upon it and see that the technology that God has given to us, that we may understand. Yes, brethren and sisters, I want to point out something too. The first one that was born was Esau. He had a head start in Jacob. Some of you were saved in your childhood, and even then, he had a head start in you. For he was out before Jacob. So that right away we've got to realize this is not just some new folk. This is just someone we have come in contact with. We've never known before. All the years you lived in sin, you knew who Amalek was. You might have known, not known the name. But here's another thing the Bible tells us. I was talking to a brother today when we're done having lunch or dinner, and we were talking about reading your Bible. And I told him what I tell from many a platform. Don't ever get concerned about how much you read of your Bible. Oh, read it through. Do that. But don't say, well now, oh, look, you know how much time I spent in my Bible before? I'm so long and I read 4, 5, 6, 7 chapters. Well, that's alright, but that's not a good way to read the Bible. I tell Christians, if you only read a verse, and then close the Bible, no, I didn't say that. But if you only look at a verse and study it, look at it. And say, well, that word's used, and I don't know if that word's used, and get over it. Say, that throws light of, that's what I'm trying to get. The understanding of it. So here's what we read about these babies. The Spirit of God says they struggle. They struggle. But it doesn't only say they struggle, it says little Jacob had the womb of Esau by the heel. And when they were born, there's the second little fellow being born, holding on to his brother. My boy, eventually I'll pull you down. I'll pull you down. And thank God, in the final analysis, we're going to have the womb that will bring him down. For God said, the memory of Amalek shall perish forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we see him face to face, not only shall we delight him in what I believe is a physical sense, for use of a better word, but we shall delight him in the moral sense. Not only that I'll never say a word I should never say, not only that I'll never do a thing that I shouldn't do, but I'll never have a thought I should never conceive like him in all the beauty and perfection, and the memory of Amalek cease forever. You know, dear saints, I suppose there are many of you in the meeting this afternoon, and one speaks softly at this point, and there's been incidents in your life. Thank God they're behind you. Those are incidents that if I got to know you, you would maybe likely never tell me. Maybe some near and dear to you do not know them, and you don't want them to know them, and thank God they'll never know them because you're going on in fellowship with God. But there are all of us of something like saying, oh, I wish it had never happened. Oh, I know I love the Lord, I love the Bible, I love His work, and I love the fellowship of the saints, but that thing's there, isn't it? Or those things are there. Thank God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, if I understand the typology, they'll be blotted from my memory for all eternity. Then God said that there, when Amalek came and fought, God said to him, he said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And if I could bring my grandfather to the platform this afternoon and say, Granda, did you know this? Yes, my boy, I did. If I could bring my mother to the platform, she'd say, yes, David is right. I have had it. If I could bring my brother and sister to the platform, they'd agree with me. They're still living. If I were to bring my 5 children to the platform who were saved in the Lord, they would say, yes, it's true. And if I could bring 3 of the 11 grandchildren who were baptized and received into the assembly, Granda's right. And what I can say about my Granda
They could say about their grandeur, from generation to generation, there'd be no end till Jesus comes.
Yeah, it's a pretty dreary bit of ministry, brother. I told you it would take Brother Pell's ministry to really cheer you up, but I'm not finished getting it, but I mustn't make any apology. Samuel comes down, and oh my, Saul's ready for him. And Samuel says, who's that there? That's Agag. Well, he's an Amalekite, isn't he? Well, why didn't you slay him? Oh, well, to tell you the truth, Samuel, I spared Agag, and later on we'll notice he said he spared the best. But wait a minute, Samuel calls for a sword and he slays him. And then, is that the end of it? No. One day a young man comes running into the presence of David. And he says to David as he salutes him, Sir, would you accept these from me? And he shows him a spear and he shows him some bracelets, ornaments that identified the person of Saul. Where'd you get them? Where did you get them? Well, and then he tells the story how Saul was lying on the battlefield, mortally wounded, but still alive. And he called on me, and I took the spear. There it is, his blood is still in the tip. And I plunged it into him, sir, and I've run to tell you. Who are you? Who are you? I'm a Hebrew now. I'm a Philistine now. Who are you? I'm an Amalekite. You're what? I'm an Amalekite. Saul, you slay the Amalekites. I'll spare Agag. Well, an Amalekite will slay you. There's a tendency that you have and maybe I don't have. Vice versa. There's an urge within me. There's a passion that maybe you know nothing about. Of course, it's a fleshly passion. No, I've never sought to slay it. I've never sought to keep it under, like Paul said. I keep under my body. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I do not know what your Amalekite is, brother. But if you do not slay that Amalekite, eventually that Amalekite will slay you. Slay the Amalekite. And he says, well, you know, and this brings my last thought to me as we close the message. Why didn't you slay them, says Samuel? Well, Samuel, I did. But I spared the best. I could almost wish that wasn't in the Bible. I could almost wish it wasn't there. Now, why do I say a thing like that? Because I'm always uncomfortable when I read that. For I can see myself now in Saul. He slayed the refuse. You know, I don't believe, brothers and sisters, please accept this in this, with the motive in view. I don't believe that a blasphemous word ever fell from my lips in my life. Strong drink and tobacco have never entered my lips. I was saved as a child. And I've been saved from many. I don't even know what cards are. I can see them, but I couldn't tell you one card from another, except if I looked at a little, whatever it's on it, and say, that looks like a heart, and that looks like, would you say, a club. Or I know nothing about them. But please, wait a minute. That may be true, and God knows it's true. But what about the best? What about the best? What about the best? That which is related to the flesh. Pride. Satan, pride. Pride. I remember a cartoon describing pride. It showed you four characters. And you could see why the artist, whose name was Pace, E.J. Pace, he said, a pride of race. And he depicted a white man riding a rickshaw in contrast to the Oriental who was pulling it. Pride of race. Then it showed you what I would say was an English gentleman with a tall hat, silk tall hat, and a swallowtail coat, and a gold-headed walking cane, and pride of place. And that didn't bother me, I could laugh at that. And then it showed a pretty girl, I suppose, you'd say she was, pride of faith. And I could laugh at that, but I didn't laugh at the last one. Showed you a man with a very pious look in his face, and his hands folded like this, and his head to the one side. Pride of grace. Pride of grace. Pride of grace. No, pride of place and pride of race and pride of faith wouldn't bother me, but pride of the grace. Pride of what? Well, after all, when the cars park outside the chapel, I don't say it, you know. Oh, I wouldn't at all. No, I wouldn't let you know my heart. But we've got a better car than the rest of them. Is that right? No, no, we're not like that. Oh, forgive me. Well, then, you enter your home and you think in the carpet. Oh, I better stop, haven't I? You see what I'm coming at? Well, after all, I was saved when I was a lot younger than anybody around sometimes. And, see what I mean? There's not one of you in this meeting till this afternoon, but you know what I'm talking about. You spare the best. You spare the best. When you're driving home in your beautiful car, and thank God you've got it, so far as you're concerned. When you're driving home, you know, God forgive me for being proud about it. See what I mean? Oh, I can spare that. And then what about pretense? Oh, yes, how are you? And how are the children? Oh, and then... If I could give it to you. Just a big pretense. Big pretense. If you were really having it on, well, how are you, brother? Thank you. Because there's something that's not right, you see, but oh, let's pretend anyway and get it over. Then here's one that maybe is not just so common. The fear of man. The fear of man. Really, beloved friend, that's nothing you'll ever be put in jail for. That's nothing you'll ever be put out of the assembly for, but that is a simple trait. Oh, he spared the best of them. May the Lord bless you. May we all know what it is to think over what we've been trying to say, discover ourselves in the ministry, talk about it, think about it. During the week when you get a few minutes, try and write down some of the thoughts that you got from your brethren. And if there's something that impressed you, make a prisoner of it. And then don't just think, I have something now to talk about, but of something to operate in my life. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name.